Today we're going to look at a story in the Bible that's, I think, really quite fascinating. You know, sometimes when you meet people and you don't know what to say, it's good to have a couple of questions in your back pocket that you can just throw out. And one of those questions is this, what makes you smile in the morning? And or what really excites you, like right now? Or tell me your story. Like, tell me the story of what's been happening in your life. Those are pretty good questions. And if we were to meet the disciples of Jesus sometime later in their life and said to them, like, what excites you? What makes you smile in the morning? They would talk about this story that we're going to be reading this morning. They would say, oh, you should have been there. Oh, incredible. And we're going to read this morning and see what it's like. It's from the book of John, chapter 20. And this is after Jesus has died. And the last thing they've seen is that he is dead. On the cross, they took him off the cross. They buried him in the tomb. They didn't have a chance to anoint the body. They were going to come back on Sunday and anoint the body. And they find him missing. And they're really kind of upset. And so we'll see today a before and an after. That before they actually see Jesus, the risen Jesus, what kind of a group of people are they? And afterwards, what kind of a group of people are they? And I'm going to say that this is, we're almost sometimes like the before group. And other times, we're like the after group. And Jesus wants us to be moving more and more from the before to the after. That the way those disciples were after they saw the risen Jesus and knew for sure that this guy who was dead is now alive, that's how he wants us to be living too. With that kind of joy, that kind of purpose. So we've been following this theme, following Jesus together, because we're not following Jesus alone, right? We've got one another. Look at us here. Brothers and sisters together, and those of you at home as well. And we got brothers and sisters like all over the world as well who are following Jesus. But we also have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the breath of God in us. So let's read the story and then we'll see where we're going. Following Jesus out of the grave into joyful purpose. This is the first time they've seen Jesus after he was dead. So John chapter 20, verse 19, goes like this. I'm going to skip that. On the evening of the first day of the week, look, stand up again with me, would you please? We're going to read from God's Word, and I'll read from my Bible here, and you can see how it coincides with what's on the screen. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, so remember, Jesus was crucified on what day? Friday. So he was dead in the grave on Saturday. So this is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. And they're all gathered together on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." How would you feel if you were in this room and the doors were locked and all of a sudden, poof, somebody shows up? Freaky? Okay, we got that in context. And he says, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, because that's where the nails had gone in, right? And the spear had jammed in his side. Could this be the real Jesus? Like really? And the disciples were what? Overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Oh, Lord Jesus, help us understand this morning and live it out. In your name we pray. Amen. So, a couple of things. We're going to see the before and after. Before, these disciples are disillusioned and they're isolated. They're all holed up in their I would call it a holy huddle. Okay, these are the few people who believe, and they're all huddled up, and they're all afraid, and they're not very victorious, would you say? They're fearful. Scripture tells us very clearly here. These are the people who've lived with Jesus for 3 years. They've heard him teach. They've seen him do miracles. They've seen him, you know, when difficult questions are asked of him, he gives these incredibly wise answers. And they have seen him all this time. And here's this group of people, all of them quite different. Some of them were fishermen, some of them, you know, tax collectors, some were on the political left, some were on the political right. Just quite a different group of people. But what they had in common was that they'd followed Jesus for 3 years and then they all ran away. Every one of them ran away when it got tough. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter later on denied, he said, I don't even know the guy. He's lived with him for 3 years. I don't even know him, he says. Judas goes out and betrays Jesus, and here they are hiding in fear. Mary Magdalene, by the way, has already seen Jesus, saw Jesus first thing in the morning, and came and told them. And in this kind of shocking act of chauvinism, they didn't believe her. So this is quite a broken group of people sitting here, probably men and women together. And then Jesus comes to them. And I don't know what you think about Jesus, but sometimes I wonder, how come Jesus didn't give him a blast? How come you guys are here hiding away like this? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know what my message is? But he does not do that. He does not condemn them. He does not yell at them. He does not say, oh, you have so disappointed me. I'm so disappointed in you. He does not rehearse all of their failures. He comes and he says to them, peace be unto you. Peace. Shalom. Harmony. Do you know what peace means? Like these, all of these people who heard it, they were Hebrews, they were Jewish people, so they would have a Hebrew understanding of the meaning of the word peace. And peace means shalom in the Hebrew mindset. And shalom means harmony when they're feeling absolute disharmony. Shalom means wholeness when they're feeling fractured. Shalom means the complete blessing of God when they feel like complete failures. Shalom means healing when they feel broken. And shalom means tranquility or peace when they're feeling troubled. Don't we all need the shalom of Jesus in our lives? Don't we? Jesus comes and he speaks this over his people. And how do you see Jesus when you fail? I'm just asking you. How do you see Jesus when you fail, when you know that you have failed? Do you see him coming to you and like dumping guilt all over you, or do you hear him coming to you and saying, peace be unto you? I love you. You're my people. You're my children. Let's just keep working on this. Here we go. This is the before story. The after story is another story. The way the scripture puts it is they're overjoyed. You read that a minute ago. What's the difference? The difference is that the living Jesus is standing in their midst. That's what's different about this group, is that they see that this guy who was dead as a doornail is alive and well. And to prove it, he says, take a look at my hands. This is where the nails went in. Take a look at my side. This is where the spear went in. Do you remember that? It's me. And they're looking at him and say, oh, this is real. He's alive. And they begin to understand, we are a resurrection people. We're a resurrection people. Nobody else in the world is a resurrection people. But the people who follow Jesus are resurrection people. The presence of the living, resurrected, risen Jesus, he's come out of the grave, and he comes with a joyful purpose. He comes with a mission for us to follow. It's a powerful peace that comes into our lives, just like it came into their lives, and a joyful purpose. This is a picture of what Jesus wants for Community Bible Church. For us to be filled with a powerful peace in our lives, and for us to follow Jesus in his joyful purpose out into the world. So I want to ask a question. Why did Jesus say, "Peace be with you," twice? You notice that he did. Like, wouldn't it be enough? He just said, "Peace," and that would just be peace over them, and they'd be okay. But he says it twice because he has a meaning, specific meaning behind it. And the first shalom that he gives, the first peace is, there is peace in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When we know that we're not just following some religion somewhere, but we are following God who came here in the flesh and who died on the cross and went to the grave. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, but he didn't stay dead. He actually came back to life again. And he's still alive today to live within us and to change our lives. There's a peace that comes over us in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There really is a God, and Jesus is the one that we are to follow. That's shalom number one, knowing that he's really alive and well. Jesus is. Shalom number two is this, that we're a sent people, that we need a special kind of peace as we go out into a world that's not particularly friendly to Jesus, as we go out into that world as sent ones out there. We need this special shalom upon our lives to give us the strength and the power to go out and to represent him well in our world. This second shalom here is not a rocking chair, okay? We just sit back and we say, oh, it's so nice to be saved. I can hardly wait to get to heaven. If Jesus just wanted us to be saved and get to heaven, then wouldn't it kind of be like you get saved, you believe in Jesus, and Jesus just goes, whoop, got another one. Take us right up to heaven. So why has he left us here, right? He's left us here for the second shalom, that we're sent people out into our world. And then, you know what? He breathes on his disciples. He breathes on them. Where have we seen this before in the Bible? That God breathes. You remember way back in the book of Genesis, if you're reading the Bible, you see that God forms humans out of the dust of the earth, because the material stuff in our bodies is the same material stuff that's in the universe and in the ground. So he forms us out of this, and you remember what he did? Anybody? He breathes into those first human beings. And he makes a huge difference when he breathes into them, because in Genesis 2:7 it says this, he breathed in them the breath of life, and they became a living being. God breathed into them, and they started to live. They had physical life, and they had spiritual life, because they were in fellowship with the living God who had made them and breathed into them. And what happened later was, when they sinned, God said, you will surely, what? You'll surely die. But physically, they didn't die, right? But spiritually, they did. The spiritual breath of God that was in them, that enlivened them in this relationship with the living God, they died that day. And so Jesus now, in this powerful symbolic move, he breathes over them once again the spirit of the living God and says, you're spiritually alive, and I'm sending you out into the world as my representatives. You're spiritually alive. Of course, this is a precursor to the day of Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit came in great power upon all of them. But this picture, this symbol of Jesus' breath in us, Jesus' Holy Spirit actually living in us, what a powerful picture this is for every one of us. Everywhere we go, we're not alone. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus' Spirit within us, just as they did. Powerful, spiritual life given. Oh, I tell you, I need more of the breath of Jesus in me every day. Do you? Like to change me, to make me walking with him and fellowshipping with him and sensitive to his promptings throughout the day, hearing his voice as he whispers to me about communication with other people. How do I serve and love other people? How do I bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, right into my world, right here, right now, in the name of Jesus? So Jesus breathes upon them as if to say, now you're truly mine. You really are mine. You're not perfect, but you're truly mine, and I am with you, I am in you. I want to empower you with my life in you. Well, what are the applications for Community Bible Church as we look at this? And I've got six of these, and we're going to try to just move through them quickly. The first thing is this. Jesus is the head of this church at Community Bible Church. And as the head of the church, he has a purpose for us. And at Community Bible Church, just as these people were here, they had Jesus in the midst, we are a community with the risen Jesus at the center of who we are. Are you with me? Give me a nod if you if you think Jesus is supposed to be at the center of who we are here. Do you know what the vision statement of Community Bible Church is? It starts like this. We are a Christ-centered community. What does that mean? Jesus is in our center. He is our center. In other words, our unity is around Jesus, around his life, his teaching, his death on the cross when he took the sins of the world upon himself and paid the death penalty for that, and offers us forgiveness if we'll believe in him. His death on the cross, his powerful resurrection, but not only that, his ascension back into heaven, because Jesus didn't stay here in body, right? He ascended back up into heaven where God gave him the name that's above every other name in the universe. That's the one that we follow. He's the one we follow. And not only that, he's not going to stay there forever. He's going to come back. Jesus is going to come back here to earth one day. And in the meantime, you know, we're his sent people, sent out into the world to become more like Jesus, to live for him and to make a difference in the world wherever we live. We are a Christ-centered community. What it also means is our unity is not around our view of politics. So some of us may be conservative or liberals or NDP or green. Or are there others? This is not our unity. That's the point. Our unity is not around whether we're our view of COVID or our view of masks or our view of vaccines. Our unity is not around that stuff. Our unity is around, help me, Jesus Christ. He's our unity. And we want to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is our center, because the gospel of Jesus is not just a list of statements. The gospel has a face, and the face is Jesus. So we want to keep him at the center of all things. Second thing is this: we are a community experiencing and expressing Jesus' peace. Now, I've got to say real quickly, not perfectly, right? But we want to experience more of God's shalom in our lives personally and in our life together as a church family, loving each other with this kind of peace of Christ. And we also want to express Jesus' peace, his shalom, out into our world, every one of us, as we go out into our families and into our neighborhoods and wherever we are. This is this extending, experiencing and expressing Jesus' peace. Why? Because we're a resurrection people, just like these guys. We're a resurrection people. By the way, you might wonder, like, is there any evidence for the resurrection? I can just say there's overwhelming evidence for the real resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. Some of you will know about him, and I might have mentioned this before, but he was an atheist. He's quite sure there's no God at all. And his wife became a Christian, and it made him mad. So he thought, once and for all, and he was an investigative reporter. He said, I'm going to investigate this thing about the resurrection, and I'm going to prove once and for all that this did not happen. Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And as he used all his investigative skills to check this out, he checked out all the evidence he could, and in the end, do you know what he decided? There's more evidence for Jesus rising from the dead than the evidence is that he's still dead. And he believed in Jesus, and he's a follower of Jesus. And you know what happened? A peace came over his life. A peace, a shalom of God came over him. This sense, you know what? This is right. This is true. This is amazing. We're a resurrection people. So he wrote this book, The Case for Christ. And if you ever want, there's one in our library, or I think there's a video in our library over here if you want to check it out. Third thing is this: we at Community Bible Church are also a community of joy and celebration. Perfectly? No, not yet. But we're moving in this direction. We want to express the joy of the Lord, and we want to celebrate his presence, his resurrected presence among us. It doesn't mean that we don't have struggles personally and even as a church, but what it means is that the tone of our life is we're rejoicing in the Lord. We're so thankful for what he's done for us, that the kingdom of God has come among us and is changing us. And we have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, really is our strength. The fourth implication is this, that we are a community sent out as representatives of Jesus into our world. So here's a real interesting thing, right? In Uganda, our dear friend Olive has started this school where kids who were never able to go to school, couldn't afford going to school, they're going there and they're hearing about all kinds of things in their education, and they're hearing about Jesus. And their hearts are turning to Jesus. And now there's this second school that's going to be built, this skilling institute where they're going to learn skills, and they're going to hear about Jesus. We're sent people, and we have a place to play in this whole thing. Can you believe that Jesus, this group of this little holy huddled people huddled up in this room, fearful, can you believe that Jesus chose them to be his change agents in the world and send them out? But he did. And it's just like for us, here we are. Can you believe that Jesus chose us to be his representatives in the world? But he has. That is who we are. That is our first point of identity. We're people made in the image of God, and we're people saved. We're saints. We're sent out into the world to shine for Jesus. We're his representatives. We don't do it perfectly, do we? We don't. But we hear Jesus come to us and saying, I know, peace be with you. Let's keep going. His arms around us. Remember that image? His arm around you saying, yeah, let's keep going. Keep following. Oh, he's beautiful. Matthew 28, where Jesus comes and commissions his disciples to go out into the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything he's committed to them. It says immediately before that, that when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I gotta laugh at that. These are the very people Jesus is sending out to change the world, and some doubted. So if you have doubts, you know, you at home or any of us among here, that's okay. Just keep following Jesus. He'll help us with our doubts as he sends us out. We're a community sent out as representatives of Jesus. Fifthly, we're a community empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this is the verse that talks about Jesus breathing upon them. And when you receive Jesus as your Savior, when you actually open up your life to him and welcome him in, then he breathes on you and you get the Holy Spirit. Isn't this amazing? So that we're never alone, and we want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, because then we're in step with Jesus with his arms around us, and he leads us and guides us and empowers us. And then, unavoidably, we're in step with one another as well, in union with one another as well. Which brings us to the last point. We're a community bringing God's forgiveness and his reconciliation to all. And we announce the good news of Jesus Christ to the people in our world. We offer the forgiveness of Jesus to them, and some will accept and some will reject. True? That's just how it is. So we don't exactly forgive their sins or not forgive their sins, but when we offer the good news of Jesus, there's a forgiving of sins that's given out there, or a refusal to receive it. And our job is to offer. And then we'll see what God will do. But what we know is that people need the Lord. We know people need the Lord. So I have two stories, and then I'm done. The first story comes from Kenya, and this is a story from the Kenya Bible Society, that they used to take Bibles like this and take them into the jails in Kenya. And they would take a New Testament. And so there's the story of one of these guys taking a Bible into a guy in the jail. And the guy in jail looked at it and he said, whoa, that's real nice thin paper. I could use that to roll my smokes. So the guy from the Bible Society said, now, I'm going to give you this New Testament only if you'll read it. You have to read it. You have to promise me you'll read it. The guy looks at it, he says, I like that paper. Okay, I'll read it. So he gave him the Bible. So this guy smoked his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when he came to John, he came to John 3, and he's reading this thing before he smokes it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. What? He would do this for me? I can't smoke this thing. And he received Jesus as his Savior, and now he's been released. And you know who he works for? The Bible Society in Kenya. He's one of their guys. Do you know, people need the Lord. Are you with me? Another story. This is from a woman named Leah, who Ruth and I know in Waterloo. And she told us the story one Sunday morning. She came up to us and she said, I got a phone call this week. She's just a tiny little woman. And, you know, she says, from my grandson. And he works in the oil fields out in Fort McMurray. I said, oh, that's really nice. And he called me And he said, Grandma. I said, oh, hi, how are you? Well, I'm good. I said, do you remember the Bible you gave me? She said, yeah. And he said, well, I've been reading it. And she said, oh, I was hoping. And he said, well, I've been reading it and I realized I'm a sinner. I've been running away from God. And I opened my life up to Jesus. I asked him to forgive me. Grandma, I've become a Christian. And she says, oh, I've been praying for that to happen. And he said, I know you've been praying. That's why I'm calling you now. Who are you praying for? Who are you trying to be a light to, sent out in the world? Don't quit. Don't stop. Because God is answering prayers that we have not seen answered yet. Our God is a God who has sent us out to be his representatives in the world, and he's breathed his Holy Spirit onto us, into us. And he's at work. Do you believe this? What a Savior we have. What a Lord Jesus. There's nobody like him, nobody close to him. He's the greatest. He is so worth following. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the power of who you are and what you do. You're amazing, Lord. And you've breathed upon us. You've breathed into us. We are your people in this world. And we would long for this explosion of joy as these disciples had. This news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is really alive, truly alive, and that this good news of Jesus cannot be suppressed because we're a resurrection people. Lord, breathe into us afresh, we pray. Breathe into us afresh through your Holy Spirit. Help us to just tell what you have done for us. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. We're not the lawyer. We're just a witness. Just to tell what we've seen and to tell what you've done. And Lord, I pray today, if there's somebody here who's saying, well, I don't know what Jesus has done for me. Jesus hasn't done anything for me. That this will be a day to realize, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us on the cross so we can be forgiven and in this beautiful relationship with the living God, and we can have your empowerment in our lives to live for you, and to find your life, the life that you want us to have. So, Lord, breathe on us afresh. Today we pray. May we honor you in all we do in Jesus. Yeah, in Jesus' name, the name that's above every other name in the universe. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.